table, please stand for our call to worship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent God his Son.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross.
And Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends."
Good morning and welcome to worship here at Southside Baptist Church on this, the second Sunday in Lent. It's a time of gathering and worship that we participate in each week, but during this season of Lent, it's also a time that we do more introspection perhaps than at other times. We maybe focus our lives more intently and actions more intently on those things that would draw us closer to God by our practices, maybe our disciplines of prayer, of meditation, and even of fasting for some. As we do so, as we gather here today, we gather from all of us coming from different places, from all over the world, literally. We have people from various different backgrounds and faith traditions, but we come together for this one purpose, and that is to worship the true and living God. So as we gather and we worship today, we trust that you were warmly received here as you came in to worship here at Southside, if you were a guest today, and that all that are here have found themselves to be able to greet you, but to greet one another too. We would ask that all that are gathered here list your name in our registration booklet that you'll find at the end of each pew, and that's just a way that we can have an idea of who all is here, and there may be information you would like to share with us as well. Southside Baptist Church is here in the heart of Five Points South. We're here on this corner and have been here on this corner since the early 1900s. We trust that in all of our efforts that we go about in our missions and ministry activities and our worship, that they're all pointed toward building an inclusive community of grace. That seems to me to be what Jesus taught, what he demonstrated, what he lived when he opened his arms and invited all to come to him. So today, as you worship, may we worship with that in mind, that we come into God's house to worship the one true and living God. Would you bow with me in prayer now, please? Oh Lord, into your presence we do come today. We gather here with hearts that are eager to hear, and equally, we gather with hearts that are open to the word that is proclaimed, to your still small voice that may speak to us. We yearn to have our spirits uplifted, to know that you have given us yet more direction, for we seek to worship Christ himself, to meet him here, to have that moment or moments of communion with the one who has given us life, redeemed us, made us free, and provided us with a life that is abundant and free both today, tomorrow, and forever. Thank you, Lord, for being here and for blessing our time of worship. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.
You have already heard those words from 2 Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That is a theme for our service, as you will hear again in our second reading. In an attempt to tie these things in with our hymns, we search through the hymnal, and we find those wonderful words, but sometimes we don't find the right tune. So, I hope you will allow me to match a tune that is a little easier, a little better for us. You'll find it in your worship order there. It's a fairly well-known one, Y Valley. You'll recognize it as you hear it introduced. And as we stand and sing together, we hope that these words not only mean more as we are entering through the worship, but that they will also be consulted as we go through the worship as well. May we stand as we sing together, at the name of Jesus.
Confess him.
be seated. Our first reading this morning is from the Psalter, Psalm 19. I'll be reading the entire psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. But then is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here ends our first reading.
Our second reading is from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, and we read together the first 11 verses. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. As we come to our intercessory prayers this morning, you will be aware that our recent prayers have indeed been answered, and the boiler that we hoped would keep working is perhaps working a little bit more this morning than we anticipated. Prayer is a delicate thing. As we share in our prayers of intercession this morning, we continue, as we will during the Sundays of Lent up until Palm Sunday, to have a sung response to three sections of our prayers. At the end of each section, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And the choir will lead us in the Tese response, Ubi Caritas. And we invite you to join with the choir in that response at each section of our prayers. So will you join me in prayer this morning? Triune God, Father, Lover, Friend, you are all in all, our wholeness and protection. You are everything to us. By your invitation of grace, we come before you this morning with the many burdens that we carry, the suffering we endure, the issues with which we wrestle, the memories of past wrongs, hurts, shame, and failures. We come to you to know the touch of your hand of grace upon us, to bring the healing of your love into our minds and our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We come this morning to confess our wrongs to you, our craving for earthly things, our insatiable need for worldly status, power, and wealth, our words of malice and meanness, our shallow thoughts, even the pretense that we are better than we actually are. Loving God, have mercy upon us. Grant us pardon and remission of all our sins, and grant us the grace and help of your Spirit to amend our lives, especially during this Lenten season, when we seek to know the work of your Spirit within our hearts, showing us our needs, our sins, and enabling us to be people of faith, love, and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. On a week when we as a congregation have hosted those without homes in our premises, grant to all who are without shelter and encouragement the help that is needed in times of uncertainty of life in this world. We pray for all, especially those within our own congregation, but others whom we know who are ill, for those who are facing surgery this coming week, for those who continue recovery from surgery in the past. Be granting your presence with them and your peace, we pray. We pray for all who have been bereaved, for all who know the loss of loved ones, for those who live in pain and suffering each day with loneliness or exhaustion. Lord, may we be at times the answer of our own prayers to encourage people in their need. But we pray most of all that they may sense your presence within their experience. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of praying for others and also for ourselves. And so all these prayers, prayers that we have uttered audibly, but also the prayers of our hearts, we pray that you may receive them. And we sum up all our prayers in those words that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. very much, choir. It's a wonderful piece, that. In the recent columns, I spoke about growing up in the west coast of Scotland, where for many, many generations there was what was called a Merket Cross. The Merket Cross is on the front of your bulletin this morning. It's an unusual cross because it doesn't have a cross beam, but I assure you that it is a Merket Cross, and not misspelt, but in the Scottish style. It was located in the early days where this picture was taken, in front of what was then a local church. It was near to the very heart of the community in which I grew up in. It has signs that point to various villages in the nearby vicinity. And if you had taken a right-hand turn coming out of that building that is behind the cross and gone round the corner, you would have seen the post office, a couple of banks, a newspaper shop, and also the grocer's shop that my mother sent me, usually on a Saturday, to get a pound of Ayrshire bacon, cut at number 5. That was very important to my mother, and I've never forgotten that. It speaks of a time to me when the cross of Jesus Christ was at the center of a community, at the center of the life of a town even. And these Merket crosses were scattered throughout not only Scotland, but England as well. The cross at the very center and the heart of our experience as the people of God, where the main streets intersected, where people met to gossip, where business in past days was often transacted, in whose shadow went on selling and buying. The cross, which for us as Christians is at the very heart of our experience. And as we draw near to Holy Week during these weeks of Lent, we're thinking about what does it mean to be a follower of the crucified one when I survey the wondrous cross. The radical nature of the love of Christ, which we see demonstrated at the cross, in and through the cross, is an event that Paul suggests in his passage this morning should be lived out in our daily discipleship. It's not enough to wear the cross as a symbol of beauty. It is a place where we come to offer our lives to the crucified one. As orthodox people, we must also be orthodox in our practice. Our practice, our faith, must be translated into action. We must practice what we preach. The message of the cross stretches our minds at times intellectually. How can we understand that he who was God became flesh and was nailed to the cross? How can we speak, as Jürgen Moltmann does, of the crucified God? It stretches our minds to the very limits of our exploration. It also touches at the very depth of our being emotionally, as we are often moved even to tears when we think of what it meant for the crucified one to die for our sake and for our salvation. You get a hint of it in this passage where Paul, the Roman citizen, as well as a Jew, the Roman citizen who would never have faced crucifixion, says about his Lord, "And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." In an age that values self-fulfillment, the cross urges us to, as Paul says here, do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let your mind be that of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is giving these verses in the context of a church that appears to have had some issues of disagreement and even division amongst them. You could hardly conceive of such a thing happening in a church. But in Philippi, apparently it did. Later on in the book, he will address two members of the church and says, "Agree with each other in the Lord." And here is Paul saying, be of the same mind, have the same love, be of full accord and of one mind. And then he does something interesting. He takes what is probably thought to be by many people a hymn that was well known in the early church, and he inserts it into his letter. That's why in many translations you will see this part of the Philippians 2 set out in type that is different to the rest of the chapter. I don't know what the hymn tune was that they used, Dr. Banks, but I'm sure it was as good as the ones that you choose for us. But he inserts something that would have been well known to the community of faith. They would have sung it during their congregational times. And he says, this is what explains the idea that I'm getting at. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, humbled himself. One current candidate for the presidency of our country spoke on one occasion of getting going, moving forward, aiming high, planning a takeoff, changing your behavior, gain some altitude in life. It's kind of typical 21st century self-book section of Books a Million and Barnes and Noble. In an entrepreneurial world where each person is seen as an island of self-reliant independency, the uphill path is to outstrip others and don't bother about the weak on the pathway. It's hard to imagine anybody running for president or any office who wouldn't downplay their opponents and speak up their own abilities. So what does Paul mean here? Are Paul's words totally irrelevant in 2016? Well, the Greco-Roman world in which Paul was living was very similar to our own. It was a society that people say was full of people who were trying to make it and get on and push themselves forward. And the danger for Paul was that that kind of attitude in the Greco-Roman world was beginning to affect the life of the community of faith. Now, Paul is not suggesting that ambition is wrong. There's nothing unworthy about working hard, aiming for the best, being the best person that I can be in my place of employment or whatever. Paul is not suggesting that self-flagellation is the way forward. I'm not suggesting that either. That normally speaks of a deep insecurity in people's life. True humility does not arise from a sense of worthlessness, but actually from a sense of worth, of being those who have been accepted by God, not on the basis of what we have achieved, but on the basis of his love that is given freely and willingly. So Paul reminds us from the example of our Savior that the way up is the way down. Although he was in the form of God, he did not consider his status as being equal with God to be exploited for his own advantage. That's the translation of the New Revised Standard Version. Others' versions translate it slightly differently. But several commentators suggest that the way in which we should understand it is that Jesus did not use his authority, his power, his position as the eternal Son of God to be exploited and to push himself forward. That's the natural way in the world in which we live in. But our Savior rather chose the pathway of self-denial, of thinking of the needs of others. It's a challenge to each and every one of us, is it not? Do we use our position in family, in work, or even church to push our own agenda, to get our own way, to trample over others? Or are we thinking about the needs of others more than ourselves? Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, this is our God. The key to Paul is that our best ambition should be filled to the brim with the love of God. And that pathway, if we're all honest, doesn't begin with ourselves. It begins with God stirring up a desire for himself, stirring up a desire for himself that is fulfilled as we come to know him through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. As God pours out his love into our own hearts through the gift of the Spirit, we begin to realize what Jesus said when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not an afterthought, but an integral aspect of the great commandment. Building bridges to connect rather than barriers to isolate. This is the only real ambition, I think Paul is saying, that is worth having. whatever else we aim at, and it's good to have aims and ambitions, whatever else we achieve in terms of promotion, terminal degrees, a good house, substantial retirement fund, these are not bad things. But let us not miss out on the one thing of most importance, the thinking of the needs of others. On Facebook, you repost. I've never got the hand about Twitter. I really don't. But Facebook, yes, I can do that. Do all the good that you can for all the people you can for as long as you can. When I read that, I think that sums up what Paul is about. Now, if we're honest, it takes time. I think that's why we've got 40 days of Lent, to give us time to reflect, to work through what it means to be a disciple. It's not an online course that we can do overnight in our spare time. Henry Nguyen's book, The Genesee Diary, which I reflected on with the staff last Tuesday, gives an account of a period of time in his life when he went to upstate New York to a community, a monastery. He spent about 8 months there. I don't think I could spend 8 months in a monastery. But he was given a job, and the job was to work in the bakery. And one of the jobs of the bakery, because one of their best breads is raisin bread, was to wash the raisins. So he speaks about working at the raisin washer along with Brother Theodore and Brother Benedict. Suddenly, in the midst of washing thousands of raisins, they stopped their work because Theodore was convinced that he had heard the sound of something other than a raisin. "It's a stone," he said. "We have to find that stone. If a lady gets it in her bread, she can break her tooth and we can be sued." Pointing to the large bath-like container full of washed raisins, he said, "We have to wash them again." As Nguyen tells it, they pushed again through thousands of raisins. And almost at the very end, Theodore said, "There it is, a small purple-blue stone just as large as any raisin." Nguyen went on to write, "I was impressed not only by Theodore's alertness, but even more by his determination to take it and find it and not have any risks. And I thought of the way God works in our hearts, seeking to show us those little things, those stones that can harm us and can harm others. So the stones that work against humility and that promote selflessness and consideration. The grace of God with us is patient. It is as we survey the wondrous cross, we begin to see our Savior's love and always thinking about the needs of others, don't we? Here he is on the road to the cross down the Via Dolorosa. And there are a group of women, the women of Jerusalem, they are called in Luke's gospel, probably hired to express lament and sorrow as they watch those going towards the cross. And Jesus suddenly says to them, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself." He turns to the thief on the cross and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He looks at the soldiers and the crowds who are brought together by a combination of boredom in their work and a ghoulish fascination with watching people suffer and die. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he turns to John and to his mother. And in the midst of his suffering and sorrow, he makes sure that his mother is cared for by his beloved disciple. To survey the cross is to learn, I think, what it means to think about others, to learn to love others, to become vulnerable. Well, it does involve vulnerability, but that's the way our Savior went. Jesus empties himself, says Paul, pours himself out. I love the way Charles Wesley expresses it in his hymn. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied of all but love, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race, his mercy all immense and free, For, oh my God, it found out me. This individual choice which we make on the Lenten journey is actually a choice not just for ourselves but for others. It's for the sake of the community that we determine not to push ourselves forward and to trample over others. We take an interest in the needs of others. This mystery of discipleship is down to earth. We see it in the most ordinary circumstances of life. In 1998, I went on a period of sabbatical study to a residential library in North Wales. On that first occasion when I went, and I returned on two other occasions, it had long dining tables in the dining room. The idea was that you met, and in the evening and at breakfast, you shared a meal with everybody that was staying there. They were enormous tables. The food was brought in. We served it to one another. At the end, before we got our dessert, we had to clear away the dishes and put them away back in the kitchen, ready for the dishwasher. I was sitting at the table with the Bishop of Limerick. There is a Bishop of Limerick. He fortunately does not recite limericks all the time. He was beginning to clear away the empty dishes when somebody told him to sit down. After all, he was a bishop. And very gently he said, "Once a deacon, always a deacon." He had been made a deacon. He had then been priested and then elevated to be a bishop. I've never forgotten what he said, "Once a deacon, always a deacon." Or in Jesus' words, "I came not to be deaconed, to be served, but to deacon and to give my life as a ransom for many." Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is our God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the revelation of yourself to us in what you did for us in humanity and in sacrifice of yourself upon the cross. Enable us to respond to that wondrous cross by living our lives for you and for others. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of dedication, of commitment and promise is 182. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die." Dr. Kelly will be at the front if you wish during this hymn, and for the sake of our Savior, a way to respond publicly in your faith, love, and hope. Number 182.
Good morning. In Matthew chapter 6, 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Father, as we give thanks for bringing our family and friends together this morning at worship, giving came so easily to Christ. He healed the sick. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave courage to the weak. His life was built on giving to people in need, whether it was food, health, money, or encouragement. These are the gifts that have changed lives for thousands of years and continue to change our lives today. Just as Christ gave to us, we freely give back to this church to continue the works of peace, love, and mercy to all people here and throughout the world. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Take your seat for just a moment, please. Just two or three things to announce today, and want to first welcome all those who may be guests today and let you know that we have a little reception there in the narthex. We'll have some lemonade and cookies, and hope you'll linger long enough for us to get to know you a little bit better and speak to you and truly give you a Southside welcome. And we also hope that all of our members will linger a little bit too. You usually do because there's lemonade and cookies there. But anyway, we hope that you will do that and welcome everyone. There are a couple of other things I wanted to make you mindful of. The The Bible reading marathon will take place in May, and they use the sanctuary, the front of the sanctuary here, for that reading. It's a metropolitan area kind of reading. There'll be people reading from Sunday, May 1st at 6:30 until Thursday at about noon, and many of you have taken part in that before. The individuals that coordinate that will be here on Wednesday evening to sign folks up, and then also next Sunday. However, I think you can go online to their site, and it's at Liberty Park Baptist Church is where they're, I think there's a portal there to get to that particular site, to the schedule, and you can sign up there online. But if not, sign up. It's always something that those who participate in it are blessed through, and it sort of enables us to be a part of the greater community of faith here in Birmingham as well, as people from all over come and read. I also want you to be mindful of those who have lost loved ones this week and keep them in your prayers. The Lesbin family, Carl losing his dad this week. And then also the Glenn family with Kenny Glenn, who was a member here, some sort of an active member here, but he passed away this last, yesterday. He was only 49, unexpectedly. And so we want to remember all of those families and others, too, that you may know of as you are spending time in prayer and meditation this week. Remember them. As we prepare to go out, please stand, and as you do, I want you to take a moment to pass the peace of Christ to those close by. And it's been a great day of worship today as we have been reminded of our great blessing of music, Sarah and Dr. Banks and the choir, and how all of this works together and meshes together so well with a great homily to cause us to reflect and to think about our own journey, where we are, where we're going, and how we can share the love of Christ with all people, wherever we go. Stand and pass the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you.
As we have shared the peace of Christ with one another, receive the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God to be with you now and evermore.